If you will, please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 3. We're going to be studying from the book of Ruth this morning and beginning there in chapter 3. It's so good for us to be here today, and it's good to see all of you worshiping with us today. We're so thankful to God to have this opportunity to begin with, that we can come together as His children, and we can call upon His name and appeal to Him in prayer and worship Him as the Almighty God in our songs. When I first started preaching about 6 years ago, I worked in a what you might call a preacher training program or kind of an apprentice arrangement. And I worked with a preacher who has a wife and three daughters. The three daughters at the time were all three living at home. And I remember one time his whole family was sick. And after they started getting better, he came to the church building and sat in my office one morning, and he looked at me and he said, "Emerson, why is it that when I get sick, no one really seems to notice, and the world just goes on as if everything's normal, but when my wife gets sick, the world comes crashing down?" I don't know why that has stuck with me, but it has, and I've seen its truth just in the past few weeks. What that says to us is there's something going on in our home that we need to appreciate. The role of a wife, the role of a mother, it requires such work. It requires a woman of dignity, a woman of integrity, of strength, and above all, of godliness. You know, as husbands and fathers, we ought to, as the Bible says, lead our families. We are the heads of our families. And we do that in a sacrificial way, in the same way that Jesus laid down His life for us. We love our wives. We give ourselves to our children. We may be the leaders of our family, but when it comes down to the mundane, the everyday things that just make the family continue, the wife and the mother does most of that. She's the one that's at home with the children. She's the one that's feeding them. She's the one who's taking care of the home that we as men go home to at night. She is the glue that holds our family together. She is the oil that keeps this machine running well. And as we said, that role requires a special kind of woman. This morning we're going to be talking about Ruth, who is an example of these qualities. Ruth was such a woman of godliness. And in chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 11, this is Boaz talking to Ruth, and listen to how he commends her in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Your version may read that she is a virtuous woman. It's the same thing. She's a woman of godliness, of integrity. She excels at being a woman. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a woman of excellence? Well, this is the same phrase that you find over in Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 10, where the book of Proverbs describes the ideal woman. And verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, or another translation is a virtuous woman who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Same phrase we find in Ruth chapter 3. One Jewish tradition in the Old Testament list of the Old Testament books, one Jewish tradition puts Ruth right after the book of Proverbs. Presumably because right after Proverbs describes this ideal woman in chapter 31, it goes into a description, a picture of what that woman looks like in flesh and blood. Ruth kind of embodies these qualities of excellency, these qualities of integrity, of godliness, of hard work, which Proverbs 31 talks about. And so this morning in our lesson, I want us to think about four qualities and four ways in which Ruth was a worthy woman and four ways in which women today can be worthy. But before we do that, I want to make a very important point that's really going to color everything we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at four similarities, a lot of similarities, between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. But at the same time, we need to understand that there are very distinct and important differences between Ruth and the woman in Proverbs 31. The woman in Proverbs 31, if you read that description, she is a wife who has a husband. She has children, and she has a household that has slaves, has servants. She is a woman of influence. She is a woman of affluence, a wealthy woman. But when you look at Ruth, she, at least at this point in Ruth chapter 3, when Boaz commends her as being a woman of excellence, she's a widow. She doesn't currently have a husband. She is childless. And she is dirt poor. She has no influence within the village around her. But she is still called a woman of excellence. And the point is this. The lesson this morning is not so much about mothers and wives, although it applies to mothers and wives and talks about how we need to honor them. But this is a lesson about godliness. It's a lesson about how we fear God and developing those qualities. Any person, any woman, in any situation can be a woman of virtue, whether they are married or not, whether they have children or not. Kevin mentioned at the Lord's table this morning that there are some women who have not been able to be mothers, or some women who have not had good mothers. This lesson still applies because this is a lesson about serving God wherever we are in life. So let me share with you four ways in which Ruth was a woman of excellence. First of all, she was a woman of selflessness. In Ruth chapter 1, we're told that the story begins really with tragedy. Naomi and her husband Elimelech live in Bethlehem in Judah, and there's a famine. So they flee Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab where there's food. And they live there at least 10 years. And during that 10 years, Naomi's two sons marry two men from Moab. And during that 10 years, all the men in the family die. Elimelech dies, and Mahlon and Chilion die, the sons of Naomi and Elimelech. That leaves Naomi in a very desperate and destitute situation. She is not only a widow, but she is a childless widow. And not just a childless widow, but she's living in a foreign country. She has no future there. She is dirt poor. She is destitute. And seeing that, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, clings to her. Verse 14. Ruth is going with Naomi back to her homeland, back to Naomi's homeland of Judah. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, kissed her goodbye, basically. But Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." This is a beautiful expression of love. And description of love as commitment and devotion to other people. Ruth was motivated primarily by concern for Naomi. Ruth knew that if Naomi traveled by herself, it was a dangerous journey. And once she got back to Judah where she belonged, what was going to happen to her? She needed someone to care for her. And so Ruth stepped up to the plate and said, "I will go with you." And she said it in such a selfless way. "I will go wherever you go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people. And my God will be your God." Life would be hard for Naomi. But consider also that Ruth was also going through a difficult time because her husband had just recently died too. We usually don't think about serving other people when we are going through times of grief and times of difficulty, but Ruth did. She didn't become bitter. She didn't just wallow in self-pity, but rather she stepped out and reached out to Naomi and says, "I will go with you." Ruth is a wonderful example of serving others. How can we serve others today like Ruth? There are a lot of ways that we can serve others today. What are some ways that women can serve others today? Well, I think about, again, the Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31, the woman here, again, she's a family woman. She has a family, but she serves them with all of her heart. Beginning with her husband, in verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. An excellent woman is going to serve her husband in such a way that he can trust in her, in such a way that, you know, he can say, she is a good woman. She has done me good all of her days. But she also serves her children. In verse 15, she arises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She feeds her family. She cooks for them. She serves them in whatever they need. In verses 28 and 29, she serves them to such an extent that her husband and her children can rise up and say that she is a blessed woman. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I read an article this past week written by a woman, and the title of the article got my attention. The title was, 9 Reasons I Regret Becoming a Stay-at-Home Mom. And it was a very sad article because the reasons that she gave were really kind of selfish. They were all about, I felt like I became outdated because I wasn't in the workplace anymore. My vision of life narrowed because I stayed at home all the time. That's the way a lot of people view women who stay at home with their children. And the Bible exalts such women. The Bible honors such women and says that they should be honored by their family and by the world because they are serving such an important and dignified and honorable role. The role for which God created her from the very beginning. Stay-at-home moms are not enslaved. They are not oppressed, like many in the world will say, but they're doing an honorable work. And one of the things that this woman wrote in this article was that she felt like her children thought she never did anything, that she didn't do any job. Well, that may not necessarily be her fault, but think about the children. And think about the ways that she did serve her children when she stayed at home with them, and how we, as those who have had mothers who have served us, how we ought to honor them, recognizing that their job is a very hard job, a very dignified job. So a woman can serve her family, but a woman doesn't just serve her family, she can serve other people. I think about a New Testament example in Acts chapter 9, where we read of a woman named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And she is described in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, as a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And this woman had died, and the community was grieving for her because they recognized how much they were served by her, and the widows around her surrounded her bedside and were holding the garments that she had made. And this is one other way that a woman can serve. She can serve the needy. She can serve the sick, the poor, or the grieving. But again, this lesson is not just for women. Let's think about men too. I think many times men don't think about how learning from women in the Bible, but we can. How can men serve their families? Are we devoted to our families like Ruth was devoted to her family? So many men are just up and leaving their families because of another woman or because of their job. They're not dedicated to their families. They're not spending time with them. They're not devoted to their family like Ruth was. We need to be more like Ruth, men and women, devoted to those around us, devoted to serving others with selflessness. That's what excellency looks like. Another quality that we see in Ruth is diligence. And a diligent work ethic is what we're talking about here. In Ruth chapter 2, once Ruth and Naomi get back to the land of Judah, Ruth pretty much volunteers to support her mother-in-law, Naomi. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, when you think about gleaning here, we don't have this custom today. You know, in ancient times, if you wanted to harvest, you did it all by hand. I mean, today we've got combines, we've got these tractors and big machines that do it for us. It's really a lot easier. But back then, they did it all by hand. And gleaning was different than harvesting. Harvesting was when you took the initial crops and you would bundle them together. That's what you did, and you would gather the crops. But gleaning is not the same thing. Gleaning is when you go behind the harvesters and pretty much pick up the scraps. It's a lowly work. It's a work that was reserved for the poor, the destitute, the needy. And so when Ruth says, "I'm going to glean," she's humbling herself here. And she's not pitying herself for doing so. She recognizes this is what needs to be done. You see her humility. You see her work ethic come out. Gleaning has sometimes been compared to picking up aluminum cans on the side of the road and selling them for cash. When you see someone doing that, you think to yourself, boy, they're in a tough spot, you know, doing such a lowly work. Ruth did the work. And she did it hard. In verse 17 of Ruth chapter 2, it says, she gleaned in the field until evening, all day pretty much. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. At the end of the day, she gleaned about 3/5 of a bushel, or about 22 liters, or 50 pounds of grain. That's a lot of grain for anyone, even a man, to pick up. 50 pounds. But she did that. And this was a testament, not just to her work ethic, but perhaps some to God's providence and to Boaz's help. But the point is that a woman of excellence is an industrious woman. She works hard with her hands. Proverbs 31, once again, verse 15, says, "She rises also while it is still night." When everyone else in the house is asleep, she's up and taking care of her household. And verse 18 says, she senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. So she is awake until the wee hours of the morning. From morning to evening, she is focused on serving others and working for others. In verse 27, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not a woman who looks at her work with disdain. She's not a woman who looks at her work and wishes she could be doing something else. She takes joy in her work that she's doing, as we all ought to take joy in whatever we are doing, doing it as serving the Lord. A woman of especially a woman who is a mother and a wife, she's constantly on the clock. I mean, I think about what my mother did for me, and I certainly did not appreciate what my mother did for me until I became married and we had children. Because I see the extent to which Shannon takes care of our home and takes care of our children. And to an extent takes care of her fourth child standing up here. Her motive in working hard is for others. You know, anyone can work hard, but with a wrong motive. Her motive in working is not so that she can better herself. Although she does, you know, make clothes for herself. She covers herself with strength and dignity. But rather her work is focused on sharing. You see that again in Proverbs 31, where in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, she stretches out her hands to the needy. And you see a New Testament principle in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, that says what really ought to motivate our work is serving others. He says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." If anyone did that in the Bible, it was Ruth. She worked so that she could provide for her mother-in-law. And if anyone also did that, it was the Proverbs 31 woman. She worked to share with others. What about us? Are we working not just so we can, you know, climb the corporate ladder, if we do have jobs outside the home? What are we trying to accomplish in our work? Is it motivated by concern for others? A woman can have great work ethic, but for the wrong reason. And the greater matters, more important matters, go overlooked. A third quality of excellency is wisdom. And Ruth embodied wisdom in Ruth chapter 3. And in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is coming to Boaz and essentially proposing marriage to him. And it might strike us as kind of odd as to why the woman is proposing marriage here. But keep in mind that Boaz was a close family member. And in that culture, a close family member had the responsibility of caring for a poor family member. And so Ruth is coming to him and saying, "You are a close redeemer or a close kinsman, so take care of us and marry me to provide for me and to protect me." And as she's proposing marriage to him, in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, listen to what Boaz says to her. "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young women, young men, whether poor or rich." And then in verse 11, he commends her as a woman of excellency. Boaz earlier in Ruth had commended her for leaving her homeland, for leaving her parents, and sticking with Naomi. He understood that was a great sacrifice on her part. But what he says here is this kindness is even greater than that kindness. Because what Ruth is showing here is she's showing that she is a woman of wisdom. She didn't throw herself on just any man, whether rich or poor. She wasn't blinded by romantic dreams of someone snatching her up, but rather she was guided by sound judgment, by what was right, by what was proper. And she recognized that Boaz was a man of God, that he was a man who honored God and who would protect her and her family. And I think this is a lesson for young women who might get married one day. And there's a lot of books out there, a lot of movies. I think about, you know, Nicholas Sparks books, and I haven't read a single one of them. But many times they present, you know, romance and marriage as something that just kind of happens of its own accord, and it's all a thing of beauty. And sometimes that can create kind of romantic dreams and things that really aren't real. But what about sound judgment here? The lesson here is that a woman shouldn't just cast herself on the first man who comes to her. Any man who flatters her, she didn't just cast herself onto that kind of a person, but rather use judgment. Don't just follow your heart, but use your mind, use your head. The woman again in Proverbs 31 was a woman of wisdom. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And in Titus chapter 2, we're told about how different groups within the Lord's body need to be, that older men need to be sober and use sound judgment, and older women ought to be able to teach the younger women. And notice what the qualities of the younger women are to be in verses 4 and 5. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What do those two qualities in verse 5 mean, sensible and pure? Basically, that means she has a good head on her shoulders, that she uses good, sound, godly judgment. She doesn't lose her integrity, but yet she uses sound judgment according to the wisdom of God. And then finally, and most importantly, all of these qualities we've talked about this morning really come from this quality of godliness. Above all, Ruth was a woman who feared God. Go back again to Ruth chapter 1 for just a moment. And when we read Ruth's statement to Naomi here in Ruth chapter 1, when she says, "Your God shall be my God," you know, we might think that means Ruth is just saying, "Whichever God you choose to serve, Naomi, I'm going to serve that God." I don't think that's what's going on here. She's not just saying, "I'm just going to serve whatever God, doesn't matter." She knows something about Naomi's God. She knows who he is. Because in verse 17, she says, "Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts us." When she speaks of the Lord there, she uses his personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. She knew who this God was. She's not just speaking of a supernatural being, a God in general terms. She's speaking of the one true God who created the world. In Ruth chapter 1, she is leaving behind the idols of Moab, the statues, the idolatry that her family, that probably she was a part of when she lived there. And she says, "I'm renouncing those things and I'm going to serve Yahweh." Maybe that's a testament to what Naomi did and how she talked of God and how she taught Ruth about her God. But it's also a testament to Ruth's commitment and devotion to the one true God. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz, when he's first meeting her, he recognizes that she has come under the wings of the Lord Yahweh. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Ruth feared the true and living God. A woman cannot be an excellent woman without the fear of God. She might be a woman who is wise. She might be a woman who can give you a lot of good advice. She might be a woman who has outstanding work ethic. And yes, she might even be a woman of selflessness and love. But the question is, does she fear the Lord? Because that's really where all those other qualities come from. Once again, Proverbs 31. And this really summarizes who the woman was in Proverbs 31. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Our world shoves down our throats a very faulty and flawed definition of what beauty is. You think about, you know, the kind of role models and celebrities that are exalted in the media today. And we get an image that that face and form and fashion and flirtatiousness, those are the things which define true beauty. That's what makes a woman really attractive. But Ruth gives us a better definition of beauty. And she tells us by her example that if you want to be a beautiful woman, if you want to be a beautiful person, if you're a man, you fear the Lord. Because all those other qualities are not going to last. Proverbs says those things are deceitful and vain. But pure beauty, true beauty, comes from one who fears the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about this in relation to a wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So when Boaz said to Ruth, "Everyone knows in this village that you are a woman of excellence," he wasn't commending her looks. He wasn't commending her personality per se. He wasn't even commending the way that she dresses. He was commending the person that he saw inside of her. And this isn't just, you know, you be your own person and you just be beautiful however you are. No, to be truly beautiful inside is to humble yourself before God. Develop that gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Try to please God, because he looks down upon that and he honors that and he sees that is what is really the thing that matters. Don't buy what the world says about beauty, because it's going to sell you short and you're going to come up empty. But instead, understand what true beauty is. It's defined by fearing the Lord. Do you know any women like Ruth? Any women who fear God? Any women who have served others? If so, the Bible says those women are worthy of being honored. As we read in Proverbs 31, her children and her husband rise up and bless her and commend her as a noble woman and who has done excellency. But again, this lesson is not so much about mothers and wives, but it's about godliness. Are you developing the qualities of godliness Do you fear God? If you want to make the choice this morning, if you have never submitted your life to God, if you've been going your own way throughout life, just doing whatever you want to do, not really thinking about God, you've got a choice to make this morning. The Bible tells you that you are in sin. And that as a sinner, you are separated from your God and are in eternal danger because of that. But God has created a plan from eternity, from before the time you were created. He created a plan to fix what you and I have done wrong. And that's why He sent Jesus, His Son, into this world as a man to suffer and die on the cross, to take away the punishment that you and I deserve, and be raised from the dead to prove that death does not have to be the end for us. And if you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to be reconciled to God this morning, you need to fear God and you need to believe in God. Repent of your sins. If you believe in God, you need to, and Jesus, you need to be willing to confess that faith in Him and be baptized into Christ, and your sins will be washed away. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're ready to help you. If you want to do that, please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.